We're going to begin a new series talking about the dynamics of divine order, and we're going to get in some very difficult scriptures in the Bible that either most people have, you know, just basically bypassed, or they have really taught with the wrong spirit, and they put a lot of condemnation and a lot of control over especially females in the church and their role in the church and their operation in God. So we're going to get into these things, and it's going to be quite a revelation to unfold. Before we go there, let's first go to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at some scriptures. I got to lay a little bit of foundation today. So Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 26. We'll begin there. I pray you take notes today. Keep your Bible open. Stay with me, because we're going to really go into some stuff today. Hallelujah. You're going to be shouting at the end of the service. Glory be to God. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We're going to look at equality and oneness in God first. He says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." All means all, my friends. You're all the children of God. If you're born again, you're the children of God. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All cultures, if you're born again, there's nobody greater than anybody. You all have been made equal and one in the family of God. You've been adopted into His family by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you were adopted in that heavenly family, and you're all equal in that standing with God. Either bond or free. He's talking about slaves back then. He goes, "You may be enslaved now to other men, but in the Spirit, as far as God's family is concerned, no matter what your function is in the earth, you have been made equal in God. Male and female, we have been made equal in God." You see that? Hallelujah. You ought to shout now, ladies. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I'm going to need some amening from you. Glory to God. I'm going to get on the men's case a little bit, and I want the women to amen. And when I get on the women's case, I want the men to amen. So y'all going to have to stay with me today. Amen. Glory to God forever. He said, "There's neither male nor female." Of course, there is gender. But you know, when your body passes away, you know, you're going to have female and male genders there. But there's no reproduction in heaven. You understand that. Because in the Spirit, you're neither male nor female. You all are one in Christ. You're equal in Christ. Now, when we're dealing in the earth, as far as the earth is concerned, and our function in the earth, the function of family, the function of ministry, the function in this world, we all have separate callings and function, and there is what's called divine order in that function. And God Himself has divine order in that function. Before we go there, I want you to see this. Go to Romans chapter 8, continuing our foundation here. And we'll look at verse 15. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Now, when you were born in the earth, when he's talking about the spirit of bondage again to fear, everyone was born basically with a nature you inherited from Adam. Now, you may be born in a nice family and a wonderful family genes, but you still inherited a nature of sin that you got from Adam. Through one man's disobedience, all have sinned. Law of sin and death, you want to call it the fallen nature, whatever, it passed down into the human race. That's why everybody must be born again. You might be a good person in the natural, and in the flesh. You might be able to restrain that fallen nature, but until you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the one you received at your first birth. He's going to talk about another one here. He says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, I was born out. I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And now I have a spirit that says I've been adopted in the kingdom of God, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. I am now born of God. I am a son or a daughter of God, a legitimate son and daughter of God, born into His family. Glory to God forever. That's our standing forever. And he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness," verse 16, "with our spirit, that we are children of God." Oh, you shouldn't take those things lightly. You've been born from above. You're in God's family. He did a miracle there. If children, now, is he distinguishing between male and female here? He's talking about the same equality. If you're a daughter or a son, and you've been born from God, then you're a child. Daughter or son, male or female, and if children, then you're an heir. Males are heir and females are heirs. You're an heir of God. Now, that's very important when we get into these other scriptures. Remember when I'm talking today that you're an heir and you're standing with God, male and females, you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Men are not the only ones that are joint heirs. So remember, in your standing in the kingdom, when you were born from above, male or female, you were born as a child of God. The nature of Adam was taken out of you. The nature of Christ was placed in you. You're born from above, and you're all heirs, and you're all joint heirs with Christ, male and female. Glory to God. That's your standing in heaven. But in the earth, in our function in the earth, God has set up a divine order. And the Godhead himself operated in divine order. So I want you to see this. Let's go look at the Godhead for a minute. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin with verse 3. Now, Paul begins to lay out the divine order, and he's talking also about the Godhead. And I want to look a little bit at the Godhead for a minute before we get into the divine order of the family, divine order in church, and then the more difficult scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, he is talking now about divine order in the earth. Now, every time the Bible says head, you can say covering. The covering of a man is Christ. That's really what that means. There is a divine covering that God instituted in the organizational makeup of the kingdom of God in the earth. He says, now, I would have you to know that the covering or the head of every man is Christ. He is our covering. And the head or the covering of a woman is the man. Now, that's, of course, in the marriage unit there. And the covering of Christ is God. Do you see even the Godhead? You know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They exist co-equal in the Godhead. But when they began their roles with humanity and the administration of their roles of the Godhead with humanity, there was divine order in the Godhead. Christ himself submitted to his Father, even though he's co-equal as the Word. Before he ever was Jesus, he was the Word in the Old Testament. And the Word, you had the Word, the mighty Logos of God. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was not made. You had the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. They're the triune God. They're equal in all things. Hallelujah forever. But in their role of the ministration of heaven towards humanity, they themselves took upon divine order. And Christ himself submitted himself to his Father. He said the head of Christ is God. Now watch his attitude in the New Testament here. Look at John chapter 12:49. I want you to see his attitude of his heart when he took upon his role in the administration with humanity of the Godhead. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, Jesus is saying. He says, I have not even spoken of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. You see that submission that he had with his Father? Though he's co-equal in his standing with God, yet in his administration with humanity, he took upon himself and he submitted himself to his Father. He says, I don't even speak of myself. And another verse, if you drop down to John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, John 5 and 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is the Son of God speaking. Jesus, look at the submission that he's holding with his Father. But what he seeth the Father do. He goes, I will not do anything of myself unless I first see my Father doing. You see that submission? He had no problem with it. He says, I won't even move until I see my Father do it first. This is the Son of God. He could have at any time he wanted will to do what he wanted to do. But he says, my will is in perfect harmony with the will of my Father, and I will not so much as do anything unless I first see him do it. You see the submission, the oneness, the harmony, the union of the Godhead operating. They always operated in perfect harmony. Listen, when things are in divine order, there's always perfect harmony. When divine order is breached, oh my friends, harmony is lost, unrest sets in. It's the root of strife and everything else. He said, I only see what my Father do, but what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, Philippians chapter 2, We're going to be in a lot of scripture today. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Really gives the heart of the Lord. It's our last scripture before we dive and take the plunge. Are y'all ready to take the plunge today? Are you sure? Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Now I want you to see the heart of the Lord here. And really, this is the beauty of submission. It gives a true picture of His heart. And I want you to see this before we get into this, because remember, He is our role model, the prototype, if you will. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, human ambition, all that kind of thing, but in lowliness of mind, look at that, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, it's been my experience as a pastor that most everybody, no matter how high they are, think that they are lowliness of mind. I've never met anybody that thinks that they are high-minded. Are you high-minded? Certainly not. I've never met anybody. I mean, you take the most proudest individual. We don't have any proud people here. Hallelujah. And you know, you take the proudest individual. Yep. I'm lowliness of mind. That's me. Hallelujah. You know, we all see that. That's why it takes the Word of God and fellowship of the Lord until the Word comes and shows us the condition of our heart. Sometimes we can't see it. If you're depending on you to see everything, if you really want to know your condition, just ask your wife. Come on, ladies. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now watch this verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ. Now listen to this. This is very important. But who being in the form of God, you see that? Equal, co-equal with the Godhead. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You see how the beauty of submission produced authority? He left his standing and became a man. But then God turned around and gave him even a greater standing because he humbled himself under divine submission, divine harmony with the Godhead. You never, ever once saw the Godhead out of harmony with one another. Never. Perfect in submission, perfect in harmony. Now, that institution of divine order also has been set up in the church. God set it up in the church. He set it up in the family union. He set it up in our union with Him, in our fellowship. So we're going to go in and begin to dive in now. So I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Wait till 1 Corinthians 11 and then Timothy 2. Have no fear. The Lord is here. Not me, Him. Hallelujah. Now, these scriptures we're going to talk about today have been held in one at each other. Submit! I'm the head of this household. Submit! She said, well, love me as Christ loved the church. Uh-oh. You have permission today to howl, to groan. Just let it out at any time today. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5. Ooh, I'm going to love this today. Remember, I am your friend now, and I am your friend at the end of the message. Whatever transpires from this point on, say, I love you, Pastor. We're going to repeat that often during this sermon today, okay? Now, when I'm on the men, you're going to say, love you, Pastor. And when I'm on the woman, love you, Pastor. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives. Now, he's really easy on them. Everybody here in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the covering of the wife, Here we go in that divine order again. Now he's talking about the family union. Remember, when you're born again, you are equal in God in your standing. But in the roles of humanity, God has instituted divine order. In divine order, this is what he says. He said, a husband is the covering of the wife, even as Christ is the covering of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. And I'm not getting very many amens. Amen. Husbands! You know, the husbands, I'm the covering. Submit to me in all things, but husbands, here's your instructions. Before you start harrowing to your wife, submission and all that, because you're Mr. Tough Guy, you better hear what he has to say to us as well. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, husbands, has Christ ever come to you and demanded your submission? He asks for it, but he never demands it. Would Christ ever control you? Would he ever put you under his foot? See, that's the wrong spirit. And if you take upon the wrong spirit in that and start demanding things like that, you cannot expect a woman. She is like a rose petal. She's been made. The Bible called her the weaker vessel. She's not weak in the spirit. Oh, my friend, she's just as equal as you are in the spirit. Don't even think for a minute she's weaker than you are. But in the role, the Bible, they said weaker is because she's tender and she's delicate in her emotions. God made her that way. She was not made to be on the front line defense. That's why you very see women going to the war on the front line defense. You hardly see them. Now, women can take that role, and sometimes they're forced to take that role, but in the general makeup of women, they were the more sensitive vessel. Why did God make them that way? Because they were to nurture the children, and God knew the children needed that nurturing of the mother, the tenderness of a mom to cover them. I see them all the time. He says, Mama, can I hold you? Mama, can I hold you? See, they need that. They're made to need that love and affection, and that's why God made them that way. And so you can't start demanding anything from them because you have this role in your head because you found two scriptures in the Bible says, submit! You can't do that. If you're going to call out, then you're going to have to love her the way Christ loves you, and he'll never do it to you. He's not going to throw that kind of thing at you, so why would you throw it at her? Women! Just wait till the next chapter. Anyway, I got all the women on my side right now. Nobody's going to like me at the end of the service. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I mean, he nurtures the church. Husbands, you've got to nurture your wife. You've got to know how to nurture her. You can't demand and be controlling and harsh. Women don't respond to that kind of thing. They will not. They will close up like that. You can try to beat them down all you want, but you're not going to get anything. If you want the precious aroma that women have, you're going to have to treat her like a flower. You really do. You're going to have to be sensitive and delicate. And you can't have a hammer. You can't do that, men. I'll tell you a secret about women. They'll automatically submit if you will love them properly. It's made in them. They'll melt. Oh, honey, what do you want me to do? Start demanding, putting your fist down. You're not going to get anywhere. You might have a tiger on your hands. So God, look at this woman you gave me. And God said, look at the way you're treating her. Women. So ought men, verse 20, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. See that? The nourishing and the cherishing. You know, when that's lost in a marriage, there's such open doors for the evil work of Satan to come in. Unrest, strife, control. All of that starts setting in. And it destroys the harmony. Could you ever imagine Jesus in disharmony with his Father? Could you ever imagine them arguing with each other? He wants that same harmony one with another. Women, you are called to come under the covering of your husband. But husbands, you're also called to love them as Christ loved the church. Amen? For this call shall a man leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. He goes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. He wants the same fellowship, and he's liking it to marriage. And the harmony that marriage is supposed to have is the harmony that church is supposed to have with him. Amen. Okay, now we're really going to take the plunge. Now, before we get into that, I need God the Father. Come up here, John. You can be the Father. I need Christ. Enrique, come on up here, brother. Chuck, you're a good man. Come on up here. Well, you might as well have your wife. And then we need children. Two children, Neil, right? Okay. Now, that is perfect divine order right here. Now, notice what Ephesians says in the very next verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what happens? Here, you want to be the bad guy for just a minute? Step on that step right there, right in front of. Now, this happens quite often in the family unit. The children start running the household. Once you do that, you've caused a breach in divine order. When a breach comes, the devil has open rein into the family unit because there's been a breach in divine order. And when there's a breach, he has freedom to come in and start disrupting the family order. And that's where the evil work comes in. That's when he begins to sow his things. And so what the husband is supposed to do is leading his household. He is supposed to carry the household, but we got a lot of husbands laying down on the job. And because they're laying down on the job, a lot of times what happens is the wife, step up, is forced to take this role in God. And that causes a lot of problems. And it's not always because the wife has controlling issues, independence issues, manipulation issues. It's because this husband, not this one, but husbands, are laying down on the job in God. They're not seeking the Lord. They're not leading the family. The wife is forced to take this position. It causes another breach in divine order, which I'm going to get into. Remember this picture when we start talking today, okay? Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Here we go. Are y'all ready? Everything up to now is basically laying the foundation. Now we're going to start treading into the water. Now y'all remember that picture, okay? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the covering of every man is Christ. The covering of the woman is the man. Remember the picture? The covering of Christ is God. Perfect divine harmony. Now watch what happens. Every man, watch this, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, when the Bible says praying or prophesying, you need to understand something about praying or prophesying. That was the chief way that they ministered in the New Testament. They didn't have Bibles in their hands. You understand that, don't you? The scribes had Bibles. One of the chief ways that they communicated revelation knowledge, the prophets would come together. A person would have a psalm here, a word here, a prophetic exhortation here, and they would come together and they would begin praying. And when they say prophesying, that's the chief form of communication in the New Testament. In fact, you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 14. I don't have the time to go there now. But that was talking about public ministry there and the sanction of public ministry by the Holy Spirit. He said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, who's his head? Christ. He's not talking about putting something on your head. Come on, folks. You've got to be kidding. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, oh, just one more time, Chuck and Kim. Here's a man. Okay, Kim, you stand up there. Chuck, stand down there. You see that? This man's functioning in ministry, but she was forced to take the covering over him. And what happens, because there was a rearrangement in divine order, she was forced to take the lead role. It's not because she had issues. The next verse is the woman has issues, but this verse is the man's kind of laying down on the job and his responsibility of providing. He's going now ministering out here, but he's lost his responsibility of providing, so he turns around and gives her the responsibility of providing. And he says, when this happens right here, he's dishonoring his head, which is Christ, because Christ would never think about not providing for his church. You see that? she was not the one that was chiefly responsible for providing of the household. And when this kind of thing happens, it's dishonoring to his head. Now, what he's not saying is women can work in the work field, but the man is the one called to be the covering and the provider of that household. Thank you very much. You see that? It's dishonoring to his hand for a man to lay down on the job and for the woman to be forced into that role. Now, if there is an equality in the marriage and there's a unity in the marriage and the woman wants to work, it's fine. It's completely okay. And sometimes a woman's a bigger breadwinner than the man. But if she's forced into that position because the man's laying down on his responsibility, whether he's given himself to ministry, but he's laying down on his responsibility to be a provider, it's dishonoring to his head because Jesus would never, ever think about doing that. Not ever. He would always provide for his church. You see that? All right, next verse. Woo, getting quiet in this Presbyterian church here. Hallelujah. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one if she were shaven. Now, what is he saying there? A woman praying or prophesying uncovering because she has issues with control, manipulation, independence, you know, that kind of spirit. She refuses the covering of her husband, and she steps out of that covering and says, I'm going to do it anyway, and steps out of that covering, and she begins in praying and prophesying and ministering outside the covering of her husband. She dishonors her head, which is her husband. It's dishonoring when you step out of that place of submission. You see that? He says, it appears to all as if she were shaven. You know, back in the Corinthian church, the temple prostitutes, as a sign of their rebellion and prostitution, they would all shave their heads. So you would know that that's the kind of woman. That was their culture in that day. And he said, a woman praying and prophesying uncovered. He says, listen, when you're out there ministering uncovered and you refuse to come under submission, you are appearing to all as if you're a woman walking around shaven in public of your own culture. That's the way you appear to people. You see that? You're appearing like you're shaven. So he says, if you're going to just continue. Now, you remember something very clear. I'll get into that in the next verse. Look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, if she refuse the covering, then let her also be shorn. He says, listen, if you're not going to go under covering, then why don't you go ahead and shave your head as well? You're already appearing that way in the first place. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. He says, but if it be a shame, or in other words, since it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven in public, then why don't she come under her covering? And that's what he's saying. Now, why is Paul addressing this? Because you're going to find out, not only does Paul address it, he addresses it again. He's addressing it to the church of Corinth, but in the letter to Timothy, he's addressing the exact same thing. And then also, Peter addresses the exact same thing. There seemed to be a little problem in the early church with independence, control, and especially women coming out. Now, here's the time for the men. I mean, women coming out from under their coverings and functioning in independence. There was a problem in the church. Would you like me to show it to you? Well, he's addressing it right there. In fact, let's go on down right here. Let's look at it here, and then we'll go over to Timothy, and we'll find out why there was a problem. Now, you better perk up in the next 30 minutes, because I'm telling you, we're going to get deep here in just a second. If we hadn't got deep yet, we're getting really deep here in a minute. This is a Sunday morning message. Are you with me so far? Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head or allow his head to be covered by the woman. Now, remember, there was a really strong problem. In fact, I've got to go to the problem that the Holy Spirit told me to go there. Now, go to Timothy really quick, 1 Timothy. We're going to come back to Corinthians. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Oh, listen to that. You see that? Tim, you're already in trouble, brother. Now, Paul, but I suffer not. Now, you know they do that in certain circles. Now, I know women, you're like, oh, man, I knew I shouldn't have come to this church this morning. You're going to love me by the time this sermon's over. He said, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. God, that's hard. Do you know He's writing to the church of Ephesus. Timothy's pastoring at Ephesus. He's writing to the same church that he wrote that beautiful exhortation about husband loving your wives. And now he's writing to the same church because he's writing to Ephesus. We just read it in Ephesians. He wrote the first one to Ephesians. He's writing to the same church in Ephesus. And now he's all over the women for some reason. At the first part, he says, listen, cherish and nourish her and love her. And then he comes on this harsh message here in Timothy. And Timothy's at this huge church in Ephesus. And he's telling them, women, I suffer not. I mean, he's all over him. I'm like, man, Paul, did you have a bad day this morning? What is up? I mean, we don't know what to do with these verses, so we pass them by. I mean, if we did our first glance at these verses, I suffer not a woman to teach. You know, there are certain circles, Pentecostal circles. I mean, they'll separate the women and the men, and they're all over them. I mean, they're mean, spirited, control-oriented, manipulation, pressing down women. They don't understand. I mean, you saw the beauty of the Scripture coming out in Ephesians. Now Paul's real harsh about it. And I'm like, man, Paul, why are you so tough? I'm interceding on the behalf of women here, you know. I said, what's going on? Now, notice something that both Corinth and Ephesians start talking about Adam and Eve. Watch this. Watch what he does here. I'll go back in these scriptures in a minute and straighten it all out for you. But look at verse 13. Right after that, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Verse 8, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In Corinth, he said it like this. We'll be right over there in Corinth. Go back over to Corinthians. I want you to see it in your Bible. I should close the service right now. First, at least I got you on the edge. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's going to go back into the fall as well. Look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman was of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. He goes back into the fall. Both of these scriptures in dealing with these hard, difficult situations go back to the original problem in the garden. So I'm thinking, laws of meditation, maybe we better go back to the original problem in the garden and find out what's going on here. So let's go back to Genesis. Amen? Boy, once you get Genesis all cleared up, hallelujah, you can start clearing the rest of these verses. I'll tell you right now, without the laws of meditation, it's an impossibility to break those verses just meditating them by themselves. But when you start meditating the whole Bible and you start using the laws of meditation, which we can't teach you today, you'll start extracting what's going on. There was a problem in the early church with women prophesying and praying. It was an institution of God, by the way, that women could hold public ministry. You remember Anna the prophetess, or Anna the prophetess? She was one of the first to see the Lord. And she was a prophetess called into the fivefold ministry. Very clear, Anna the prophetess. It said she saw him first and then proclaimed him publicly to all the regions of Judea. She had a public prophetic ministry, and the proclamation of the Messiah is here. The first to see him. So obviously, that scripture that Paul was talking about, I suffer not a woman to teach, was not talking about all women. Because even in Corinthians, he said, a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. In other words, why didn't he just say, a woman praying or prophesying, if no women can hold public ministry, why didn't he say, if a woman are praying or prophesying at all, you're dishonoring? He said, with your head uncovered. In other words, it's okay for a woman to pray and prophesy being covered. You see what I'm saying? So obviously he's not talking about all women in these scriptures. So what's going on in the church? Because there was some kind of spirit operating in the early church that was causing some problems. And especially there was a spirit of control and manipulation in these certain cities. And it was causing a problem that Peter had to write about it. Paul had to write to Ephesus and to Corinth about it. There were some situations going on. And both of them, they said, go back to the garden, find out what happened here. Something happened in the garden that's still happening today. All right? Are you with me? Do you still love me? Say, I love you, Pastor. Okay. We're thinking about it. Let's hear the rest of the sermon. And then we'll let you know. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, hath God said. Why didn't he go to Adam? Why did the devil go to the woman? Where was Adam? He was right next to her. Before you start condemning the women, men, he was standing there right next to her. He said Adam was first formed in Eve, and he was supposed to be her covering, and he laid down on the job. Oh, I don't know about that. Let's read it. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden hath God said, you shall not eat of it. And the serpent says, you shall not surely die. For God doth know the day you eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And read on. And gave also unto her husband that was standing right next to her. By the way, Adam, you witnessed this whole thing as my covering here. You know what happened? You remember our little scenario of divine order here? Why'd the enemy go after her? Do you know when Peter called the woman the weaker vessel? He wasn't saying weaker in her standing. It was her emotional makeup. It was her, of course, her characteristics of nurturing and her characteristics of intimacy. In that place, her emotions were tender. She was not made for frontline defense. She was not made for war. That's why men go to war. She's not made that way. Women weren't made in general to go to war, for confrontation. They weren't made for it. And that's exactly why the devil went after her and not him. He was made for the confrontation. Instead of going straight to Adam and stopping Adam right there, he went after her. And when he did, Adam watched the whole thing, and all Adam had to do is step in and say, hey, right now, stop. And he could have stood right there and covered her. And that breach right there would not have happened. Instead, he laid down on the job because some men will not take their role in God. And when he laid down and we men lay down on the job, guess what? A breach in divine order happens, and you want to talk about a big mess. A transgression happened right there. Both of them transgressed. When a woman's forced to take the covering of the household because the man will not take it. You're talking about some big problems. And that spirit entered into the human race right there. The breach in divine order, Eve was forced to take and start covering Adam. And when that happened, the breach came right there. Boom. Good preaching. Oh me, oh my. You see that breach? That got them right there. And the transgression happened. The devil doesn't have to be a military genius, though he is, to realize if that original breach could happen then in the early church, what do you think he was starting then? He said, if I can get that spirit into the early church, I can breach the divine order. And that's what was happening in the early church. There was a breach in divine order. You want to see it? Go back to Corinthians. Are you with me? Are you breathing? Do you love me? I know this is heavy, but hey, you got to get in there sometime or another, you know. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head or have his head covered. See, there was a problem in the Corinthian church. In fact, by the time chapter 14 came, Paul said, I will not suffer a woman to teach. He said it in Corinthians too. There was such a spirit of rebellion. There was such a spirit of independence and control and the manipulation coming that came from the original fall. That spirit was now reigning in the church. And Paul, as the apostle, had to come in and begin to correct it. And he's already starting in chapter 11. For the man is not of the woman of the man went back to the garden just like we did. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Do you know what he's saying there? For this cause, because this breach is happening in the church right now, because there was a certain sect of women that were not coming into divine order. For this cause ought woman to have power on her head, the power of covering, my friend. For this cause a woman should come under covering because of the angels. You know what he's saying? Because of the angels there, he's talking about the fallen angels that we just looked at in the book of Genesis. The falling angels came and deceived them in the first place. He just got through talking about it. He said the exact same thing that happened in the garden is happening right now. For this cause, the woman ought to have the power of the covering so this thing does not take place again. In the original, the woman came out. He says, because those same fallen angels are still loose in the human race. And he said, the woman needs the power of her covering. She needs that power over her head. You see that? Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man. He goes back into the equality of man and woman. Let's look at some difficult ones here. Verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things is God. In other words, just as the woman needs man, man needs women. You're not coming into the earth without them. It's just not going to happen. For as the woman is of the man, even also is the man also by the woman. Now look at verse 13. Judge yourselves. Is it comely? See, he's dealing with his spirit here. Is it right that a woman pray unto God uncovered, functioning in public ministry without, is that right? Then he goes into nature. He goes, doesn't nature itself even teach you? And he goes into their culture and the nature, and I'll show you what he's saying here in just a second. Verse 13, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Now, our culture's not like that. Our culture, you can wear your hair anyway. Most women can wear their hair anyway. But back then, the temple prostitutes shaved their head. If the woman had short hair and didn't have the long hair, she was saying something to society, marking herself. In the same way with men. Men had short hair back in those. He says, doesn't nature itself teach you that you don't reverse the roles? That's basically what he's saying. He goes, nature itself will teach you you don't reverse the roles, because there was a role reversal going on in the early church. The devil was trying to do the same thing that happened in the garden. He was trying to do it now. And that's why Paul said, it's good for a woman to have power over her head. Have that covering over her head as a covering. Why? Because of the angel. He said, the same spirit was loose in the garden. That same spirit's loose in the early church. And Paul was trying to straighten it all out with them. He says, doesn't nature itself teach you? Don't reverse your role. Stay in divine order. You see that? Hallelujah. Are you breathing? Okay, now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now I'm going to show you some very difficult things here and what he was talking about. And this is where we're going to set you free, woman, to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Now remember in Corinth, he said, if a woman praying or prophesying uncovered, in other words, if she was covered, she was sanctioned by God. So that's a sanctioned ministry. So what is Paul talking about here when he just absolutely refuses any woman to pray or prophesy? Watch this. Look at verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now the word silence there means meekness and quietness. Let them learn with a spirit of meekness and quietness. He said, but I, as the apostle of the church, will suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, you know that he's not talking to all women here, because in Corinth, he sanctioned it. As long as she was praying and prophesying covered, he sanctioned it. Now he's saying, I don't even suffer them to teach. Now, who's he talking about here? Let's go back up. Let's start at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There was God's heart bringing salvation to all men. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Now he's talking about his apostleship here, and there is a reason. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. You know why he said holy hands? Hands have not been on another woman except his wife. Because why he gets to go right back into the women now? He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. Well, ladies, I guess we need to go ahead and take up an offering right now. Bring all your gold, your pearls, and costly array. Bring the offering basket down. Come on, let's take up the offering. You know, the Bible won't have it, so we might as well just give it to the church, you know. Let us give it to the mission field. I don't know who said it, but remember that somebody said it a long time. He says, any old barn can use a little painting, you know. That kind of thing. So, you know, any new barn, any house needs painting, that kind of, that didn't go over like it normally does. It's supposed to go over really good. What is he saying there? He said, hey, ladies, don't dress like you're on the prowl. He talks to men. He says, lift up holy hands, men, that have not been on another woman. And ladies, don't come in dressing like you're on the prowl. You know, you can have two ladies come in that have gold and silver and fine dress on, and one of them will be a statue of virtue with God. And the other one, you can just tell by the way they're wearing their clothes, they're on the prowl. And he says, don't do that. That's what he's saying. You can dress with wonderful things, makeup and hair and gold, but don't come in and dressing like you're on the prowl. He goes, because that's not. In fact, I want you to go to Peter. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Oh, hallelujah. Now watch, he's talking to husbands and wives here. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. See, he's dealing with it again. Now watch this. Look at the husband he's talking about here. He says, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by your behavior. This is a wife that's married to a man that doesn't even know the Lord. And Paul said, hey, subject yourself to him, but this is how you're going to win him, and this is how you're not going to win him to the Lord. Now, he's going to tell her how she's not going to win him. Here in Peter says, while they behold your chaste conversation or chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning and the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on apparel, but here's how you're going to win him. This is how you're going to win him to the Lord right here. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It was the same spirit that Paul was asking the women to learn with meekness and quietness. Why? Because there was a whole group of women not learning that way. They were not operating in a spirit of meekness and quietness because the same spirit that was in the fall was working in the early church. And that's why he said, hey, this is acceptable. This is acceptable unto God. He said, it's the hidden man of the heart, which in the sight of God is of great price. Be who you're made to be. Operate in a spirit of meekness. For after this manner the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection. Look at verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Honor her. Don't beat her down. You cannot hold the hand of subjection over a woman if you refuse to honor her. If you do that kind of spirit, you are dishonoring her. You cannot expect her to submit when you got an iron hand over here. It's never going to work. You're going to have problems all your days because you're dishonoring her. You're not honoring her. He says, you dwell with her according to knowledge. And he says, as the weaker vessel. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. Tender and sensitive in her emotional makeup and nurturing characteristics. This is what weaker vessel means. Women in general are not created for frontline defense, wars, and confrontation. They're made to nurture the household and the children. And the husbands are supposed to dwell with them according to that knowledge, honoring her for the role God gave her. Yes, she can be in full-time ministry. Yes, she can function in ministry. Yes, but she also, her first calling is to nurture the household. And husbands, you can't have an iron fist. It's not ever going to work. Just because she's not doing what you want her to do, what about when you don't do what God wants you to do? Does he come to you with an iron fist? Does Christ treat you that way? Amen. Say, I love you, Pastor. That was mostly women, I understand. Now, go back to Timothy. I'm going to wrap it up. I know this is a lot to contain, but it'll get you stirring a little bit. Now, let's go back into that chapter now. Remember what spirit he was addressing. Now, Paul is writing to Ephesus here when he's writing to Timothy. He's writing to the churches at Ephesus. And he had already told men how to treat their wives. Now, Paul's getting really hard on women here. Now, watch what he says. Verse 11. Let the women learn in a spirit of meekness and quietness with all subjection. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the same one that's dressed for the prowl. He just got through telling her, hey, don't be dressed on the prowl. It was that spirit that got into the early church. And when that spirit got into the early church, that same spirit of independence, control, and manipulation was operating. He said, listen, women, go home and learn in a spirit of quiet. He's talking to that kind of woman that refuses to be uncovered, that refuses to be covered. She wants to walk around uncovered. She wants to walk around in independence and control and manipulation. He says, listen, here's your remedy. Go and learn in the spirit of meekness and quietness, because the same spirit that was operating in the garden is operating again in you, and you've got to come under. And he goes, if you will not learn at home, he goes, then I, as an apostle, he just told three verses earlier he was an apostle, I will not suffer you to speak publicly and to teach, because I'm not going to allow that spirit to teach other women to act like you're acting. You see that? He says, but I, as an apostle, will not suffer that kind of woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. You see who he's talking about. I'm not going to allow it to happen. If you're not going to come under subjection as the apostle, I'm not going to let you stand in public office around here and start teaching other women to operate just like you're doing. No, no, no. He's the apostle, and he's bringing correction to that spirit in the church. But as for women preaching and prophesying, it's absolute, yeah. The Lord ordains it. He ordains it. And if a woman's single and she's not married, then the covering of the church will cover her and she can function in the ministry. And a woman that is married functions under the covering of her husband. You see that? Divine order. Paul knew that spirit was in operation. He said this cause a woman ought to have power over her head. Because the angels, the same spirits that were loose in the garden, are loose today. And we've got to get everything in divine order and we'll get this spirit out of the church. Do you know how many churches have been destroyed by that spirit? It doesn't have to come through women either. But they were subjected to it. And he says, listen, if you come out of divine order, the transgression that happened to Eve, don't think that that won't happen to you either. When you step out of divine order, that spirit's there. And when you're out there, you're fair game to it. That's why he was saying, doesn't nature itself, you won't reverse your roles in nature. He goes, it's not right for someone to function outside of divine order. You know what happens in church too, not just in family relations. Somebody don't like the way church does, well, I'll just have my ministry over here and I'll be out here. People that refuse to come under covering, want to be out there by themselves, they have issues. And you know you're fair game. When you're outside of covering, you are fair game. Because you won't come under covering fear. I'm not having anybody tell me what to do. God will never sanction your ministry. He will not do it. He operates in divine order and in harmony. Hallelujah. Amen.